The scripture reading tonight is found in the prophecy of Isaiah, the chapter 42. We read from the verse 1 through to the verse 16. This is the word of God. Come, let us hear the word of God. Let us hear with ears to hear and hearts to believe the truth of his word. This is his sacred book, his holy word. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens, and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath to the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord, and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills, and dry up all their herbs, and I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. Amen. This is God's holy, precious, infallible, sacred word, inerrant in every way. May he grant his own blessing to the public reading and the preaching of his precious word to our hearts tonight, for the glory of his name and to the eternal good of our souls. I turn your attention to the passage that I read there in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, the chapter 42. Your prayerful attention. May God speak into our hearts. I want to take the Lord's enabling, the verse 16, as my text. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. Such a wonderful, rich, full text for us. I pray that the Lord will grant his light and illumination to these things, that we may not only apply them to our hearts, but if we never believe them, that we might believe them with all of our heart, his precious word. Now, firstly, by way of introduction this evening, the prophet Isaiah, as you know, ministered from 740 BC through to 700 BC or shortly thereafter. And he prophesied concerning the impending judgment that God was to bring upon Israel, a nation that would be lost amongst the Sumerians in time and never really to be recovered again, but also to the nation Judah, who would go into captivity into Babylon. And of course, the capital of Judah was Jerusalem. Jerusalem did repent after 70 years of captivity. And Isaiah speaks much concerning that in the book of Isaiah, throughout the book of Isaiah. But he speaks also into the distant future, not only concerning the exile of Judah into Babylon and the return under King Cyrus after 70 years, but he speaks with prophetic eye concerning the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, his first coming into the world. But he also speaks concerning his second coming into the world to bring judgment, wherein also God shall usher in a new heavens and a new earth, wherein shall dwell righteousness, where all the ransomed, the redeemed, shall go into that place and enjoy the bliss of everlasting life. But here in this chapter 42, the prophet prophesies concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his first coming into the world. From chapter 42 through to chapter 53, there are what we call four servant songs. And they all speak of a mysterious servant, sometimes referred to as here God speaking through the prophet as my servant, or the servant of Jehovah, or the Holy One, or my servant Israel, as I mentioned this morning. Now, these words here in chapter 42 are without equivocation, without argument, prophecies relating to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in the chapter 42, the first of the servant songs, we have set before us the meek and the righteous servant. In chapter 49, there is the hidden or the veiled glorious servant. And then in chapter 50, there is the competent or the successful servant, able to carry out that which he is commissioned to do, to die for sinners, because he would live that righteous life. But then finally, in that well-known passage of Isaiah, the chapter 53, we have the suffering servant, by whose stripes we are healed, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was led as a lamb to the slaughter, who bears the iniquities of his people, and by his knowledge shall he justify many. So those are the four servant songs set out in their various chapters. Now in this first servant song, Isaiah here is speaking, as I said, of things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, what he will do, not just for the Jews, but here more specifically for the Gentiles. If you notice in the verse 1, the Lord, through the prophet here, speaking concerning what he will do, in particular for the believing Gentiles. Behold my servant, whom I uphold. This is the Father, by the way, speaking of the Son. Mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment. Now that Hebrew word really means justice or righteousness. He shall bring forth a righteousness, the righteousness which we do not have, for all have sinned. And he shall bring it, look, to the Gentiles. The Lord Jesus Christ shall not only die for the Jews who will believe upon him, but also the Gentiles. In that whoever in the world believes and puts their trust in him shall be saved. That's the good news. Christ came into the world to save sinners. The Apostle Paul was commissioned as the apostle to the Gentiles, and he said those words. Then you'll notice the verse 2 concerning the Lord Jesus. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Now, we know, particularly when we look at the verse 3 and following, that this is definitely the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we turn to Matthew 12, look at the verse 14 onwards, there was that day that the Lord Jesus Christ healed a man, and the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, that they might destroy him. And these words are spoken. We notice here in verse 3, it speaks about a bruised reed and a smouldering flax. And the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And he charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah there, the prophet, saying, Behold my servant. Notice the words we've just read. Whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. So there you have it, those words that we read here in Isaiah 42, the verse 2 and 3, that he shall not shout in the street, that his voice shall not be heard. This is not meant to say that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't, of course, rebuke the false teachers, but he wasn't a brawler. He was a man of a meek spirit. He preached the gospel. When people wouldn't hear him, he moved on and preached to those who would hear it. Now we know, of course, Isaiah here is speaking of spiritual deliverance. There were those in the Lord Jesus Christ's day who were the Pharisees, but they were blind, and they were the blind leading the blind. And they were not spiritually delivered. They were balking at all that he did. When he healed somebody, they sought to destroy him. The miracles were meant to show forth that he was the Son of God. And here in the language, if you notice in Isaiah 42 and the verse 3, the language that Isaiah is using is what we call spiritual language. Language of spiritual deliverance, which the Lord Jesus Christ brings to all his people. And what do his people look like? Number one, they are called bruised reeds. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. Think for a moment of a bruised reed. A reed would grow along the river banks, and it was very tall and proud. But here is a bruised reed, it has been bruised. Here is a man whose ego has been bruised, whose conscience has been pricked. Here is a man who is bruised in his spirit. He has conviction of sin. He has been made poor in spirit. Matthew chapter 5, the verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Here's the bruised reed. He will not break that. He'll bruise the reed, but he won't break it. He'll touch a man's heart so as to bring conviction of sin, convince him of righteousness and judgment to come. Also, they described as a smoldering flax. When you look at a candle, it has a flax, doesn't it? Here is the spirit of a man. It's almost as if his whole life is pitted out of him. He's humbled. His candle is burning low. He's not proud. He's not haughty. And the Lord says he will not snuff out. He will not quench that smoldering flax. The one that has been humbled. He will not despise that person. Remember what the Lord says. This is the sacrifice of God. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Such will he not despise. These are the sacrifices of God. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that be of a contrite spirit. Notice in the verse 6 and 7, the Father speaking to the Son says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand and keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and to set them and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Now again, this is all spiritual language. It is language that is telling us that people are sitting by nature as prisoners to sin. They're blind. They cannot see their sin. They willfully, they're sitting in the prison, as it were. They're chained. Jesus Christ said, our Savior, he who sins is a slave to sin. They're in prison, they're in bondage to the world, to their own flesh, and to the devil himself. And Christ sets the prisoner free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But the devil, has he not also further blinded men? The devil has blinded men of this world. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. People are in willful blindness, but they're also further blinded by the devil himself. Remember how we read last Lord's Day from Psalm 91, how he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, and he shall dwell in safety. Of course, Christ is that secret place. And then the psalmist says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. And then he says, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Remember how we considered the fowler is like a man who would catch birds. The devil himself is the great fowler. He is the one that blinds the minds and the hearts of people. The psalmist says, he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. There was the imagery last week, if you remember. The psalmist uses the imagery of a cage, and the fowler, the man who catches birds, the devil himself, who snares the souls of men. He puts a decoy inside the cage. That's how people are in this world. They think they're safe because there are many around them that believe not. But the devil has snared their minds. Oh well, a lot of people don't believe the Bible. A lot of people don't believe the truth of God's word. So it must be all wrong. But the devil has blinded such men's hearts and minds already. The psalmist says, the Lord shall deliver his people out of the snare, out of the trap, out of the cage of the fowler. See, all of this language is meant to convey that men in this world have been blinded by sin and by the evil one and have fallen into the trap of the evil fowler, Satan himself. And one of the things that a fowler does is he puts on camouflage. He doesn't want you to see him. And one of the things that the devil wants the world to believe is that he doesn't exist. He's just some little red devil with a three-prong fork, some caricature. But he is a real evil spirit. He is real. Now, we come to our verse tonight, thinking about this blindness that some of us were once in. And anybody here who is not saved, let me say, you need to be aware of this blindness. And may God open up your eyes to see that you're in present danger. Because the God of this world, as Paul says, has already blinded everyone's minds. But notice the verse 16 of our chapter here. This is our verse this evening. God says, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. Now the Lord here, dear friends, brings a wonderful picture. What is the picture? Well, you have first of all the Lord the guide. Notice, I will bring the blind. And then he says, I will lead them. So you have God the guide. You have Christ the Savior the guide. I will bring the blind. I will lead them. And then of course you have the traveler. The traveler who is blind. Blind by nature. Blind and helpless without the Lord. And he is being led by the Lord. And then you have noticed the journey. This blind person is traversing, he is traveling through this world. Now, it's true, isn't it, that everyone in this world is on a journey. And I don't use that term in a foolish, shallow way, but you're all on a journey to somewhere. It's one of two destinations. It's either eternal life or eternal destruction. Everyone in this world is on a path. It's either the narrow way that leads to life, or it's on the broad way that leads to destruction. And all men by nature, dear friends, let me say, are spiritually blind. Willfully blind. But God in his mercy takes some by the hand and leads them to eternal life. God does this in his mercy and his grace. Here, notice we have the gracious dealing of God to poor helpless sinners. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. Now, when does God begin this? Well, he begins it in time in this world. But he has chosen them even before the foundation of the world. Those who we will lead in this life, those who we will by grace take them by the hand. And none of them deserve to be taken by the hand. But he does. They all deserve to be left alone on that broad road of destruction. But God, who is rich in mercy, in the words of Paul, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's when God decided to do this. It wasn't a last minute thought. Something that he planned from all eternity past to do. Now there are three things from the text for us to observe. Number one, the paths not known before. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. So paths not known before. And then secondly, the darkness turned to light. I will make darkness light before them. And then thirdly, crooked things made straight for these people. So firstly, tonight, paths not known before. Notice, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. Very well then. Here is the blind being led by God. Almighty God takes them by the hand. He takes them to unfamiliar paths. What are the ways that they have known before? He takes them now to ways that they have not known. But what are the ways that they knew before? What were the paths they knew before? Well, they were paths of sin. There were paths of unrighteousness. But these people were willfully blind to sin. Remember the blind man in John chapter 9 that received sight from the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember how the Lord not only gave him physical sight, but gave him sight inwardly that Christ is the Saviour, and that he was a sinner, and he could say, I was blind, but now I see. And the Pharisees who came after him seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, well, they were the blind ones. And the Pharisees then, they said to Christ, we see. And therefore the Lord Jesus Christ said, your sin remains. You say you see, but you're blind. Therefore your sin remains. You don't see, you're a sinner. But these blind were once willfully blind to the sin which they lived in. This is a spiritual sight. And it's entirely by grace, and it's progressive. In Mark chapter 8, the verse 22, we have that account, don't we, of the Lord Jesus Christ healing a blind man. And at first, the Lord Jesus Christ partially restores his sight. You know that account. And the Lord says to him, well, what do you see? He says, well, I see men walking as trees. I can't see clearly. And then again, the Lord Jesus Christ does something else to him. And then the man sees clearly, he sees fully. And that's how it is for us as Christians. The Christian life is progressive. We don't see as we ought to see right now, but thank God we do see what we see. And this is how the Christian life begins. And what were they before? They see it now. What were their lives? Well, when they looked at their lives before, they thought their lives were okay. But now as Christians, when we look at our lives, we agree with Paul when he writes to Titus in Titus 3, the verse 3. He says, for we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. That was the way that we knew. That's the way I walked, friend. I don't want you to ever get the impression that this preacher, this man standing up here, has always been a Christian. There was a time when I walked in darkness that I would be too ashamed to mention here tonight. That's how we all were. Paul goes on telling Titus, but after that, after we lived in such a way, the kindness and love of God and of our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Saviour. Now, the man who is converted, who the Lord has taken by the hand, knows something of how bad he was. Is there a time when you can look back and you say, well, I've changed. I look back on my life and I'm utterly ashamed of the things that I did. You see, in that person, there was no light before. He couldn't see it. He was blind. And he refused to see what was really there. Now, physically speaking, I remember there was a time in my life as a Christian, not so many years ago, when I was told my eyesight was terrible. And I didn't quite believe it until I was asked to read something on the refrigerator door. It was a Bible verse at some distance. And I could barely read it. Of course, people noticed how close I got to the Word of God when I needed to read it. And then when I went to the opticians, my, I couldn't read very well, see very well, without having to get really close up. But you see, that's how we are, by nature. We don't see how blind we are. We don't see how impaired we are until God shows us. Now, the first thing I saw when God opened my eyes as a Christian was how sinful I was. That's one of the first things I saw. my sin, and I was totally disgusted with myself, and still am. There's an old saying that was about many years ago, listening to a testimony of a young man, reading about it just recently. He said when he was converted, he became a stranger to himself. Have you ever heard that expression? Have you ever been a stranger to yourself? That is, you look at your life now, you think, what was I? What was I thinking? Who was I? That's what it is when God saves you. He opens your eyes to see who you are. And then when you're saved, you desire to be holy. Remember, that's all I wanted. I remember the one thing, when the Lord saved me, I was covetous over this one thing, and it's not a bad covetousness. I was covetous for the holiness I saw in other people's lives. I wanted that. I felt embarrassed by the things that I was saying, the wrong things, the foolish things I was saying. Oh, how I wanted to be more like Christ, to be more like them. You see, I can say I was once blind. I was once blind to holiness and righteousness. I mocked at it. I scorned at it. But then the Lord took me by the hand, gave me a sight of my sin. You know, the Lord never deals with trivial things, does He? Sin is not a trivial thing. People joke about sin, but God never jokes about sin. Sin is now a very serious thing for the Christian. Holiness is a very serious thing. The paths we walked in, we're ashamed of. The paths we desire to walk in, we're so desirous of. We want them more and more. Dear friend, God never deals with trivial things in our lives. But He deals with the most important thing, and that is sin. And that is Judgment Day. And that is the need to be right with Him through His Son, who's the only one that can reconcile us to God through His perfect life and obedience. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. Now for the Christian, all that he sees now in the world is nothing to him. When he looks out in the world, it's not so exciting anymore. What does the world have to offer me now? Compared to Christ, we choose Christ. We say goodbye to the world. The world to the Christian now is nothing. Something else. God says, "Here I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not." If you ask any Christian what he rests his hope upon, he will tell you that it is upon an unseen Christ. Having now seen, we love. My hope is in Him. And I love Him, though I've not seen Him, as Peter says. That's our hope. But the Christian will tell you, friend, that there is a promise from God. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, but have believed upon Christ. And this is it. This is the Christian life. And the Christian, he no longer depends upon his good deeds to be right with God. But he depends upon the deeds of Christ to justify him before God. When he looks at his good deeds and he sees them, what does he see? He despairs. It makes him lament. His good deeds make him cringe. God says, "I will lead them in paths that they have not known." What are the paths? Faith. Faith in Christ. There's my hope. Not in my good deeds, not in my works. But also, what's the other path? Holiness. In Isaiah 35, the verse 8, we read, "And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men," that is the travellers, "though fools to this world, shall not err therein." You won't go astray on that road. You shall not err on that road. The world will mark you as a fool. You say you're on the road to holiness? Yes. Because God, who has called me, has said, "Be thou holy, for I am holy." And we do. We desire it. And the Lord, who is our shepherd, the Lord, my shepherd, He is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yeah, that's the way in which God leads us. The paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's what we desire. And these are ways of pleasantness. And their holiness always leads to joy, peace, contentment in the Lord. Proverbs 3:17, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace, the peace of God. But of course, first of all, peace with God, and having the peace of God. Knowing our Father's smile, knowing our Father's favour, knowing his approval upon our lives when we walk in paths of holiness. To know that my Father delights in me because of now my changed life. Dear friend, God will not leave those whom he saves to stumble and to grope their way in this world. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. You see, God says he will lead us. You've not known it before, but don't worry, child of God, I'll lead you. I'll take you by the hand and I'll be your guide through this world. Though the world makes fun, God says, I will be your guide. I will be your help. I will be your strength. I will lead them. Imagine that. God to be your guide. There's no better guide than God. God who knows the end from the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega, omniscient guide, I will lead them. To paths they have not known. And God takes them by the hand, not because there is some foreseen merit in them, not because he foresaw that they would follow him, no, but he comes by sovereign grace and takes them by the hand. None shall pluck them from Christ's hand, nor the Father's hand. He lays down his life for those, his sheep, and they hear his voice, and they're safe in his hands, and he will lead and guide them through all of their journey of this life. Now, secondly, notice the darkness turned to light, and I will make darkness light before them. Now, when Christ saves us, it's true we didn't see anything before, but all of a sudden things begin to make sense. I will make darkness light before them. Things that were obscure, things we couldn't see through, suddenly become light. Psalm 36:9, for with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. Through the light of God's word, thy word is truth. And the psalmist says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. We sang that hymn, Hark my soul, it is the Lord. And then it goes, I delivered thee when bound, and when bleeding healed thy wound, sought thee wandering, set thee right, turn thy darkness into light. Isn't that what Christ has done for us? And he is the light, by the way, in which we see him. We cannot see Christ apart from him. He is the light, but he is the light by which we see him. In thy light and by thy light do we see thee, O Lord. And so our text remains our blessed experience also through the life. Although we see now, where is that man in Mark chapter 8? He could see, but then his sight was progressive. We begin to see more. The longer we're on this road with our guide, the Lord, the heavenly guide, he says to you, child of God, I will make darkness light before them. And so the text remains our blessed experience as Christians. We will never stop seeing the light of God or learning more while we sojourn in this world. But sometimes, Christian, you'll find yourself in a dark providence. You'll find yourself in a situation in your life as a Christian where you are not seeing things clearly. You're in confusion. You're despairing. But God's promise to you, child of God, is here. I will make darkness light before them. Though it be dark, and though there may be a dark providence in front of you, though there may be a difficulty, you cannot make head or tail of the situation. Like Job, he said, I look to the left, I look to the right, I look behind. I can't see, but he knows the way that I take. And that is the way and the experience of God's working in our life. I will make darkness light before them. Sometimes we're going through a dark period of our life. And what are we doing? Reading our Bible, we're meditating on the Word of God, and then all of a sudden, light springs in. And it all makes sense. What God is doing in our lives. And the tears come down our faces, and we thank God that He caused us to search His Word, in which there is light, truth. By thy light do we see light. God says, I will make darkness light before them. The dark providences of this life, the things that you're suffering, God says, I will make light. I will show you what I'm doing in your life, child of God. Though you cannot see it now, you will see it. Jacob couldn't see it at the time. When we in darkness walk, nor feel the heavenly flame, then is the time to trust our God and rest upon His name. When your eye of faith is dim, still trust in Jesus, sink or swim, still at His footstool, bow the knee, and Israel's God, your peace shall be. I will make darkness light before them. My dear friend, do not let the evil one dismay you. You will see. When we're in the straits, the devil very often comes in and he says, is this what your faith has come to? Look at your God. He has forsaken you. He's denied you. Is this what it means to be a Christian? Where's your hope? He wants the child of God to despair. But God says, I will make darkness light before them. Trust God. Do not let the evil one dismay you. You will see. You will see through the darkness. And say that to Satan. When you are tempted to despair, say to him, I will see. God has said I will see. And I believe God. I believe that thou art the father of lies. And Christ is true. I will see light. You know, Peter, when he wrote to the Christians that were scattered, and many of them were going through fiery trials, he said to them, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Peter says, don't be surprised when trials come. And he tells us in that very same book, in his epistle, that God brings a trial, if need be, for a season. The trial of our faith may come to pass, that we may come forth as gold. We have to trust. Faith is useless if we do not exercise it. We must trust God. And let me assure you, child of God, as you go through the darkness, things will become clearer. And my unbelieving friend, I want to move you to jealousy tonight, knowing that God has taken our hand and that He leads us through this world. And He leads the one that comes to Him in full repentance and faith. And He says, I will never leave them or forsake them. Never. I will make darkness light before them. And once the trial is gone, we see as we've never seen before. But also when we read God's Word, what does the Apostle say in 2 Corinthians 3:18? But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord that is in His Word, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When we read God's Word, not only do we see clearer, but we become changed. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress says, by beholding Him, we become changed. The more we read of Christ, the more we become like Him. The more we desire to be like Him. And Paul also says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but one day face to face. Our darkness will fully turn to the day of light that knows no end. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and notice, and crooked things straight. The Puritan Thomas Boston has a book, if you've not read it, called The Crook in the Lot. You know what a crook is. You know what a shepherd's crook is. Every stick is not perfect, is it? It has a crook here, has a crook here. Things in life have turns, twists that we we can't explain, not clear to us. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 1:15, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. Again in Ecclesiastes 7, the verse 13, consider the work of God, who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? Man by his own findings can't work out things. And then we read here, God says, I will make crooked things straight. Well, God says, don't worry, child. As he takes us by the hand, as our God, as our guide takes us through the wilderness of this world, very often we'll find ourselves in a situation. The situation is crooked. We don't know to turn left, to turn right. Both things seem the right thing to do. But which one do we choose? How do we know what to do? You know, when we don't know what to do, the best thing to do is to pray and to leave it with the Lord. When we leave it with him, he orders all of our ways. He makes everything that is crooked, everything that is utterly impossible, when we are beside ourselves, he chooses for us. We say, God, you choose for me. You choose what I should do. Child of God, if we know not what to do, do what you know is right, but do not engage yourself in that decision if you do not know what to do. Leave it with God to order all thy ways. There's more wisdom in half an hour's prayer than in half a year's consulting with friends and people that are blind. But God will direct, he will make things straight, he will make things clear. It's his business to take care of these things. There's that hymn, Be still my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change he faithful will remain. Be still my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Do you remember when Moses with the people were ready, waiting? Pharaoh's coming with the army. They're at the Red Sea. He's between two straits, the sea and Pharaoh. What did Moses say? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. My dear friend, when things are crooked and difficult, stand still and see the salvation of God. See his power. See him undertake. Things are difficult. God will choose for us. See his hand upon you. What does that hand look like? It's pierced with nails. It went to the cross to bear our sin. Do you think for one minute that hand will lead you astray? The hand of God that shed that precious blood for us. Do you think he will ever leave us astray? He never will. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, he will not desert to his foes. The soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, he will never, no never, no never forsake. Notice the closing words to this verse. These things, God says, I will do unto them, and will not forsake them. Child of God, he will make the crooked things straight. He will lead thee. He's your heavenly guide. The hand that was pierced at Calvary will not let you go. Never. Never forsake you. My unsaved friend, who you're trusting in, have no confidence in yourself or the world. You need this Savior, Jesus Christ. Who does he lead? He leads the blind. He leads those who see that they are foolish and ignorant. And they come to him as he calls out unto them. They come. They hear his voice, his sheep. And he puts them in his hand and in the Father's hand. And none shall ever separate them from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. To world without end. There's our hope. God says, these things I will do unto them and not forsake them. Amen.